We'd like to go ahead and start our second session of the day, the evening session, with Prasanna Kumara. It's a privilege for me to introduce her to you. She comes to us from Madras, India, where she has a husband and two children, two girls, 9 and 13 years old. And she comes to us today by way of Sweden, where she helped them celebrate the 400th anniversary of the church there, and it's a jubilee year. And Germany, where she with Dr. I never say it right, Rajani. They gave a gave a series on ethics in the first world and justice in the third world. And he's an economist. So that is a very interesting thing to think about. We're pleased to have her here. She is, as says in your program, Executive Secretary of the United Evangelical Lutheran Churches in India, first woman so elected, and she's Director of Studies for Lutheran World Federation. And in that capacity travels a lot, I think. That's right. Considered one of our foremost Lutheran theologians, we look really forward to having you speak to us as our companion in a faith journey with us. Thank you.
Friends, it's very nice to be here this evening, but this is not the right time to hear a very serious lecture. However, I'm not prepared very well because of my jet lag still, but let's see how the spirit works this evening. I am not a good professor, although my profession is to be a professor. Therefore, I would like your cooperation. Whenever I raise some questions, I expect your answers. I am here to learn from you than to teach you what mission is in a multicultural world. Well, before I begin, I would like to bring to you greetings from all the Lutheran churches in India, to which I am introduced as the Executive Secretary. We have 10 different Lutheran churches. These churches come from different cultural backgrounds. They are tribals. When I live here, I identify myself with some of my churches back home. Tribals means those who live in the woods, away from the main societies. And some are Dalits, who are considered the outcasts of our society. And some, of course, are privileged community. So it is this different backgrounds of our church in India, particularly Lutheran Church, I bring greetings to you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We are here together. When I was invited to speak to you this evening and during this session, I was given the impression that your theme was on mission in a post-secular and post-secular world, right? But now, having come here, I have seen the change, the theme has been changed. In any case, mission is to renew, right? This is how I understand mission to be. Mission is to renew people, because that's what God's main task was when he was here on this earth, as well as the task he has left behind in our hands. Well, with this introduction, I would like to begin with a question. How many of you have ever lived outside your cultural context? That means outside United States, more than 2 years. Good. I'm very happy to see some hands up. Because it is one thing to talk about what we call in India brinjal, eggplant in a book, than to eat it. And having lived, some of you having lived, certainly would have noticed that United States is not in the same way as you have lived in a different place in the world. So that is one thing for us as an introduction. Secondly, what do we understand as a culture? What is a culture? What is culture? A group of people who have their own way of doing things. Then? Patterns of living. Same language. Common history. Tradition. On which do we base this culture? How do we shape our living patterns? In general speaking. As a Christian community, to be more specific, where do we base our culture? On our faith. And we try to understand our faith through what the scripture says, right? This means that culture, to most sense, is not free from a particular values given to us. Be it a religion, be it a tradition or whatever, or your faith reflection, whatever, culture is not completely free. To some extent it is free, yes. But it is not completely free from what we believe, what we trust in. In this background, what is our mission? What is mission? What does Jesus say the mission is for which he came? Could one of you read Luke chapter 4, verses 18, 19? Anyone of you have a Bible? Luke chapter 4, verses... Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free. New Revised Standard Version. I thought you are all pastors and you knew your Bible too well. I'm one of you who also claim to be a pastor. And what is the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples? Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. As you go, 7 and 8. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Right? So in a way, what Jesus did and what he asked his disciples to do was the same. We all remember too well his last commandment, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize people. This is too well known. But what Jesus did when he was on the face of this earth and what he asked his disciples to do is very well seen in his own life as well as in asking his people, his followers to do. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, heal the sick, and preach good news. This is the mission. This mission, we are here today to understand how it reflects in different cultural contexts. As we said earlier, culture is one which is created by a set of human beings. And we always try to reflect our culture in the norms set by a particular given society. I travel, as I was introduced, I travel a lot international circles, and people expected, at least after I started traveling, I would change my appearance. They thought I would get into trousers or skirts and whatever, which is Western culture. And to the disappointment of many, I remained in my own culture. In fact, I was also, there was a step taken by one of the church leaders from Indonesia in calling me an uncivilized girl in a public meeting in an international group. For that person, the culture is only something which is accepted by a dominant group. Dominant, I stress, in the sense, be it in numbers, be it in economic power, be it in political power. That is seen as a culture to be replicated in whatever given situation you are caught up with. But culture for Jesus, as I understand from the Bible, I am a New Testament professor, so I think I know a little bit of New Testament. From my understanding of the New Testament, culture is to accept a person in one's own given situations. This afternoon we heard about the Samaritan woman, Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. Samaritan woman did not go in search of Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem or elsewhere. Jesus came to the Samaritan woman in her context. She came to that well in the middle of the day, in the hot sun, just because she did not want to be seen by the society, because the society has commanded her or demanded that she should not be seen when the others are on the street. So that was the culture in which she was discriminated, she was set aside, saying, you have nothing to do with the rest of the community. In fact, that was the situation when a woman, even a husband, is not supposed to talk to his own wife on the streets. That was the Jewish culture. It was in that culture Jesus goes in search of her. Was he really thirsty physically? Was he really thirsty? He was thirsty for this woman who was longing for this living water, who was coming in vain day after day, searching for a water that never quenched her thirst. It was this woman he came in search of her, in her given context. The gospel came to India, for example, as early as 63 AD. This is the church tradition. This is what our church history says, by St. Thomas, the doubting disciple of Jesus, who after the ascension of Jesus, he took a boat and came to India, Indian shore, and established about 7 churches in a place called Kerala, a state called Kerala. And then he came to Madras, my city, and there he was stabbed to death by the caste community. When this apostle came with the mission to a culture, to a place and to a context where Christ's name was never heard of, he came with an open mind to present the gospel in their given context, but to present Christ. But what happened? Although the churches were established as early as 63 AD, these churches never spread beyond the boundaries of that particular state until 17th century. Until a new missionary had to come and a new mission had to be started, and then the whole church movement, the mission Christian movement began end of 17th century. It was because they thought that particular community who claimed to be non-Indians, who claimed to be Syrian background, from immigrants from Syria and all sorts of things, they thought that it is their God-given mission to safeguard the mission of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, in its purity. Therefore, the rest of the community of the same society had no right to receive the gospel. Therefore, they never realized what the mission was in that context. So, mission in a multicultural context is not determined by a dominant society. Clearly, it is not determined by a dominant society. But what is happening today, if a mission has to be started according to Jesus' expectation, casting out demons, healing the lepers, and preaching the good news, then you need some resources. When you need resources, we have a beautiful saying in India, when it seems that a woman, a director of a mentally retarded institution, came to the well-to-do society like America, and she went to a community which by accident realized it was a Baptist community. She was not a Christian, but she came there seeking help. Then when those people saw her need, heard her what her context was, then they were very moved and they wanted to help, but they wanted the name Baptist Mission. Then she did not know whether to make a decision or not. Then she said, I'll get back to you. And then she moved to another community where she met a Presbyterian community. And then they said, well, it has to be Presbyterian Mission. Then she went to Lutheran community and then they said, it has to be a Lutheran mission. Then finally she said, I thought I came in search of some help for the mentally retarded, but here I found some of my inmates escaped and joined here. Mission is not really the service that we are expected to do, but it is the labels that we are looking for. And in India, I have a book tomorrow, I'll show it to you, Churchless Christianity. It was a study made by an American who was a missionary in India, Herbert Hofer. I think some of you may know him. He comes from Missouri Church. And he made a study in Madras City, where I live, and found that 8 to 10% of the population in Madras are believing Christians, not baptized Christians. They believe in Christ, they would like to go to church, they would like to be completely like any other Christian, they don't worry whether their names are in the registers or not, whether they have a voting right or not. These things are not their botheration, but they want to be followers of Christ. But the so-called tradition has no place for them. Lutherans don't want them in their registers because they are not baptized according to Lutheran doctrines. We don't have Presbyterians now, what we call the Church of South India, the merger of Presbyterians, Congregationals, and Methodists. They became a regional church in the name of ecumenism, of course, finally resulted in a denominationalism. And now this church has no place for them because they are not baptized according to Church of South India tradition. None of them want them because they are not baptized, not registered in their church registers. Is this the mission? The tradition, church tradition, expects people to be members of a congregation only if they are registered in the register of the church. Is that the mission? Was there Christianity at the time of Jesus? But we have so many denominations. You can count them. I come from a Hindu background. And realize after entering into the church, seeing the number of churches, Church of Christ, Christ Church, and Church of God, and Good Shepherd Church, and Lutheran Church, Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Salvation Army, and whatnot. A high Anglican, low Anglican. Why? Why are we divided? Are we really serious about our mission? Is the church, the body of Christ in the world growing today? Why is it not growing? Who is responsible? These are some of the questions I have no answer. Each one of us in the presence of the Spirit of the Lord should answer. Why is the body of Christ not growing today? I'm just coming from Germany, where I heard last statistics in Germany has shown 250,000 odd members declining in the membership than the last year. Why? Who needs mission today? We are prospering in materialistic world. We are prospering in what we call secular world. We want to do things according to the society's dictation and not according to Jesus' expectation. This is our problem. This is where the church has really lost its mission in today's world. As an example, I have brought the life of the blind beggar who was healed. Unfortunately, I also saw somebody else is speaking on the same topic. John chapter 9, we find a man born blind who was healed. We all know this story very well, therefore I'm not going to read to you the entire story because it covers the whole chapter. Here, this man was blind from his childhood, from birth. And his disciples asked Jesus, whose sin is it that this man is born blind? Whose sin is it? And Jesus' answer is, it is for the glory of God and neither his sin nor his parents' sin. Then Jesus takes steps to heal this man, and then he says, he spits on the ground and applies on his eyes, goes, says, wash in Siloam and come back. He comes back being restored in his sight. He is now able to see. A person who has never had the experience of seeing now sees, and he returns rejoicing. A person who is now renewed, Jesus has accomplished his mission. He comes back, he has given him a new life, and he comes back with a renewed life. Then what happens? That's where the story is all about. Then what happens? Some people catch hold of him. Who is this man? Some say it is the same man who was at the gate. Some say it is like him. His very identity, when he is renewed, his very identity is at question mark. Whether he is the same person is the question raised by the community. Whether he is the same person. And they have no answer. They didn't find an answer. Therefore they come to the you and me, religious leaders, priests and Pharisees. Is this the same person? What is their answer? Then they did not answer the question of the public. But their question is, how on earth could they knew who healed him. They knew how this man is renewed, how this man is now able to see. Therefore, their question is a theological one. How this person called Jesus, who claims himself to be a religious leader on earth, could do a thing like this on a Sabbath? Tradition. Tradition. It is not restoring the life. It is not restoring sight. It is not renewing the person, but following the tradition, the set rules of the churches, be it whatever denomination it is. We cannot go an inch beyond. We can be far from the inch, but we can't go an inch beyond what is said. This is not Lutheran doctrine. This is not Anglican doctrine. This is not Presbyterian doctrine. We cannot go. We think that each one of us in the denomination, so in the courts, claim that we are the custodians of the true gospel. We forget that our understanding is limited. We forget that we are human. Just because we are born into a Christian family, just because we belong to a particular congregation, we think that we are the holy of holies and that we have all truth. This is actually the problem. And we always don't realize this problem. The first problem, first hindrance for the body of Christ not to grow is myself. The problem lies in me as an individual. How I understand myself. Bishop Kunitz was saying an interesting experience that his daughter's father-in-law or son's father-in-law asked him a question, "Are you born again?" I thought it was interesting to ask such a question to a bishop. Are you born again? But at times we have to ask ourselves this question. True. What are we? Just because we have a membership in a church, are we Christians? Or are we really Christians in the sense Jesus expects us? Job said, "All that you have given me, you have taken, and I said praises to you." He was such a holy man, he was such a righteous person, according to the worldly standards. He was even confessing the sins of his children. To that extent, even when everything went, he said, "God has given, God has taken, praise be to the Lord." He was able to say that. But what was his problem? What was his problem? Why should this happen to me, Job? What does that mean? A person who have kept all your ordinances, who have followed all your expectations, why should this happen to me? Even his wife told him, "Curse God and die." Even at that time he resisted. His friends also betrayed him. Even he resisted, but finally that same question came back to him, "Why should it happen to me, Job?" A righteous person who always tried to follow, but the righteousness of me according to my understanding is not the righteousness Jesus expects from us. It is the righteousness of the Pharisee, the sinner who went to the temple and said, "Forgive me, Lord, I am not worthy even to look up." It is this righteousness that God expects from us. The humility, the willingness to submit ourselves to the will of God. And the will of God was to heal this man from being blind, to make this man to see. But people were not willing to accept that to happen to this person. They didn't mind it. He stretching his hands day in and day out, and they didn't mind their giving generously to fill his hands so that he could survive. All that was happening without any question. The very fact he was coming day after day to that same gate means that he was receiving generously from people who were coming and going. But that was not full life. That was not a renewed life. And therefore, Jesus gave what was lacking in him. When that was given, the people were not prepared to accept. How on earth can this happen on a Sabbath day? Was the big question. The man was summoned. The man was raised question. And in all honesty, he said, "I don't know anything. Only one thing I know, I was born blind. Now I see. I don't know all these disputes, theological dialogues, and all these questions and church dogmas, I don't know. What I know is, one thing I know, Whereas I was born blind, now I see. The religious leaders were not satisfied. Because he did not give the answer they expected. Very often we'd like to hear what we would like to hear. But we are not open enough to hear what God wants us to hear. And therefore these people summon his parents. His very identity is questioned to such an extent that parents had to come and prove this is our physical son. This is very, very often happening in our churches. We always try to find ways and means to find problems if we don't like a particular culture, if we don't like particular system, particular denomination, particular faith declaration. Because it is not according to what I am trained for, according to what I expected from. Therefore, it must be wrong. Only what I know, what I believe must be right. And the parents come also. They know the truth. They know the truth that Jesus renewed his life. Jesus enabled him to see and live a full life. But because of the fear of these religious leaders, they say, yes, this is our son. But we don't know how he sees. You ask him, he's of age. You ask him. Throw the ball back to him. Throw the responsibility back to him because they didn't want to be caught up in all this. Very often we do it, isn't it? It is his personal responsibility. Why should I be interfered in that? Well, I have nothing to do with this. Ask him. Telling half-truth is equivalent to telling a full truth, a full lie. A silent spectator of an injustice is a direct supporter of injustice. Very often we think that I have nothing to do with what is happening in our church structures. I was sharing my experience with the bishop this morning, how frustrated I am. The more I am involved in church administration, the more frustrated I am. Either you should know how to play the cards or you should be out. You can't serve two people, God and mammon. It is impossible to serve God and mammon at the same time. And I can today, being fully involved in church administration, both at national level and international level, I feel the devil, the mammon, is sitting tight in the center of our churches. I'm very ashamed to say it, and with all humility I say it. I think first place to drive, cast out demons is the church circles. If we don't have the courage to do it, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. These people told half-truth, thinking that they could escape. Then the blind man who was healed was summoned again. Now tell for God's sake. It is now again in the name of God this person is asked. Give God the glory, not this man called Jesus. Give God the glory and say how this happened to you. And this probably by now has matured a little more in his understanding. Why are you asking me so many times? Do you also want to follow him? That was his question, and a right question too. Do you also want to follow him? They threw him out. Because he raised the right question, they threw him out. This is the condition of our church. Because of this condition, we are not open to see other cultures as possible place for God's action. As a possible place for God's mission. I received the bishop from Iran. And because of the cultural similarities between the Islamic condition and the Indian condition, Iran bishop expressed his desire to associate their church with the Indian church. So we were happy and we welcomed them. And he was saying that how lively his church is, in spite of the problems that the Christians there face, how bold and courageous they are to witness for Christ in that context. The very fact that every person has the social security and every person has the right for an employment. But the moment those people come to know this person is a Christian, then they find ways and means to get that person out of that job, be an engineer, be an, a medical officer, whatever. They find ways and means to check that fellow out. In spite of that, people there are willing to sacrifice for the sake of God's mission. They are not only silent believers, but they are bold mission workers in the field. That was a lesson for me. I come from that background. When I come what they in India call a caste community. When my parents accepted Christ, when I was 5 years, all our property was seized by my other relatives, saying that you have accepted an untouchable religion. You have no right to inherit ancestral property, which is so divine. We were checked out with the clothes that we were wearing. God never let us down. We didn't know when, how our next meal is going to come, but we never starved. We never starved. If we had denied, he said their only claim was, accept Jesus as one of the millions of gods that we worship. If we had done that, we would have had all that we have lost. But that is not it. I'm not saying that what you possess is wrong, what I possess is wrong. But where our mind is, do we believe in God only when we have comforts? Only when things go well? Or are we willing to obey God's voice, which is always a silent voice, in the way that He expects us to do? Very often, the church is like the Pharisees who treated this renewed man. I'm able to say it because I'm part of it. Part of this particular church, in quotes, which God sheds tears today. You and I, who claim to be the religious leaders, pastors, have great responsibility. If the church is not doing its mission, it is because you and I have failed in our responsibility. If the church is doing God's mission in God's way, then we also have the joy to share that glory. Therefore, my friends, if we hear the problems, United States particularly considered to be a Christian country, but what is our Christian influence in the witness the United States sets to the world? What is the witness? What is the influence of the church to our political powers inside and outside the world, outside the country? We have to begin our mission in our place first. If we have that courage, then I am sure God is going to bless us. A person who does a sincere work, this afternoon the speaker said, well, somebody sows and somebody else reaps. But neither the sower nor the reaper have the credit, but it is God, the one who yields the fruit. And all glory should go to God. Neither Paul nor Cephas has the credit, because we are only workers. We only do the sowing of the seed. Cast your bread on the waters. Very often, according to human understanding, we think casting bread on the water is a waste. Don't throw your pearls before swines, Jesus himself said. But that swine might turn into be a harmless lamb one day. Right? Because the one who works in the hearts is not the words I speak to you, but it is the Spirit of God that works through the words. I am only an instrument. As religious leaders, when we try to shepherd our flock, we let in all humility accept our greater responsibility to our own people. Let us build a global community irrespective of our differences in culture. Let us build a global family of believers irrespective of our social and economical differences. It is in not what you and I possess, but it is in how you and I are created that unites us. You and I are created in the very image of God. It is that image of God that unites us as one family. I was speaking in Sweden, and those people said, whenever I think of family, it is my spouse and my children. I told them, it's very difficult for me, coming from an Indian culture, to think of a family only my spouse and my children. It is my parents to begin with, then his dependents, be it his daughter or son, who are not yet settled in family, in life, and then my parents' sisters and brothers, if they are somebody, on their in-laws and all related people. All these together we call family. You differentiate between nuclear family and extended family, but we don't. When I send an invitation to the family, that means it goes to all the members of the family. So this, if we have a wider perspective of God's family, if we have openness to accept people as they are, not try to change them to what we would like to see them, then God's mission will work. Today, Christianity in India, for example, is alienated to such an extent that from such a distance, when a song is played or sung, people can say it is a Christian song. Because to that extent we are alienated from our own culture. We have a beautiful way of singing songs, same message but in another tune. But today Indian churches are in such a condition that unless they sing the beautiful German or Swedish hymns with the beautiful organ played behind, then it is not a worship at all. A shame, real shame. And 95% of our people still live in this condition. You would have changed your hymnal 3-4 times after you have introduced it to us. But we still retain the pure gospel, in quotes. True. We still retain the pure gospel. Only time when we sit and sing is when we sing an Indian hymn or a lyric during the time of the offertory. That's the only time. Rest of the time, majestically, we stand up and sing hymns, imported hymns. We always try to meet people with the gospel, with the mission, in their own context. Today, if the mission was presented to our family in that sense, all my relatives would have been Christians. But because I am alienated from my own culture, and because I am alienated from my own habits, therefore many people don't want to be a Christian. Christian means a beef eater. Christian means a one who has no mark on the forehead. Christian means who behave like a Westerner, not an Indian. Christian means who is able to sing the Western songs, not an Indian bhajans. If we had the gospel in our own culture, in an Indian way, I'm sure half at least half of our people would have become Christians. Today we are 2.6% of 850 million people. 2.6% is almost nothing. But in this minority, we try to find our strength. We don't take the minority-ness as a weakness and a reason to escape our responsibility. We have to take this minority concept as our strength and try to do God's mission in God's way. Here also, there may be a minority true church. It is this true church, the minority church, the God's church. Church is always a minority. It's never a majority. It's not in the numbers. This true church should take bold steps. There is a dim light burning. Let us not quench that wick. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice. He will not make a noise or make it heard in the street. He will not make it a public thing at all. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has a big noise about the mission that he is intending to do. But he will use this dimly burning wick to burn brighter through his humble servant. Are you and I willing to be this humble servant? If God has a handful of people, if God has these humble servants responding to God's call in a silent way, then it is possible for God's mission to be effective in our societies and also for God's body to grow. It is blessed to be in this moment, and we lose blessings if we are not part of this moment. So let's decide for ourselves what we want to do. May God bless us all. Friends, if you have some questions, I'm open. I don't claim to have all answers, but let's discuss together.
During the time of Jesus, it seemed to be that the religious institutions of the day were absorbed in their own well-being and maintaining what they had instead of doing mission. And occasionally we'll hear from the president of our ELCA that will there be a Lutheran church in the year 2000? And in the New Testament says that salvation passed from the Jews to the Gentiles. Would you see a possibility, if we're not doing mission, that it'll pass to somebody else?
When Jesus came to this world, what did he claim? When the woman came and sought help for his daughter, what did he say? Let not the bread to be given for the children be thrown to the dogs. Then what was the dog's response in Jesus' words? Even the dog have the right, for the crumbs that fall from the table. And Son of Man did not come but to seek and save that first to his own people, and then to the others. Mission is never passed from one to another. It has moved from one to other. That doesn't mean that the others are denied. It doesn't mean that Jews have no hope at all. But who were the first Christians? The proselytes. The people who were open. Even Peter had problem to accept the Gentiles into this group without circumcision. The first church council, right? In Jerusalem. Peter and Paul had to fight in the Jerusalem council whether circumcision is needed or not. Even Peter was not prepared. But first mission came to Jews. How do we say that it was taken away from one to given to another? But there is still Jews who are blocked in their understanding, who continue to wail at the wailing wall, waiting for the Messiah, although Messiah had come and gone. Right? This is this blindness. Then later on, the same passage of the blind man says, you claim to see, but you don't see. He talks about the spiritual blindness, which I did not mention about. You claim to see, but you don't see, really. You claim to hear, but you don't hear. It is this the Jews were attacked by Jesus. Right? The Pharisees had claimed that they are the religious leaders and they have all authority about the scriptures because they have learned from 12th year onwards. But it is those people Jesus called you hypocrites, you whitewashed sepulchres, you wolves in sheepskin. Right? So it is this sort of thing, and I'm afraid the church is becoming like that these days. We are nowhere different than the previous Pharisees and Sadducees. This is what I'm concerned about. If God wants to, it is very difficult for me living in such a big populated country like India to think that 98% of those people will not go to heaven because they don't believe in Christ. I don't know how many of these 2% who claim to believe in Christ go to heaven. Also, I don't know. But it's very difficult. If that is so, what is the meaning of God so loved the world, which crosses across all countries, continents, denominations, religions? These are some questions I have no answer, but I have no courage to judge, saying that they will go to hell. If God has another way to take them before me, God has the right. What I know of God is only very little, a speck. But I should not have the boldness to claim that I know the fullness of God. Yes. Original intention of in the formation of the Church of South India was to divide the Indian Church into North India and South India in the ecumenical spirit. Instead of 10 churches existing in one city, for example, they thought, let us regionalize the church. And therefore they call it Church of South India and Church of North India, where the Congregationals, Presbyterians, parts of Anglicans, most of the Anglicans except a few congregations, and a few Methodists joined together and said, called themselves Church of South India. But today, that original vision, I'm afraid, is lost. It has become a denomination. Now we have Church of South India in London, we have Church of South India in New York, and other places. So, yes.
Thank you for your words. Some of your words troubled me, which I think is what you intended to do for a number of us. In particular, when you seem to say that mission is in conflict with tradition, and somehow we must choose between mission and tradition. I've been struggling with that, and several thoughts have occurred to me that I'd like to share and have you respond to. It seems to me that certainly this is true of Jesus, that he found the tradition in conflict with his sense of mission. But it strikes me that what he did was criticize the tradition in terms of the tradition. It was really the tradition against the tradition that was the struggle. I've had a Russian Orthodox priest share with me his critique of our Western understanding of the Christian tradition. And that basically is that we have the filioque understanding of mission. That unless the word is there, the spirit can't be there. So his word to me was, you Westerners think that unless the word of God is clearly and physically present to the people, God cannot be there at all. So when you missionize a country, if you don't see the word, if you don't see the name Jesus, then you assume there is no truth there. He pointed to the Alaskan mission, where Orthodoxy came, and before they tried to share their Orthodoxy, they listened to the culture, they learned the language, they learned the traditions, and then in terms of the tradition that was there when they came, they taught Orthodoxy. In contrast to when the American missionaries came, I'm told, and told the people that their language, their dances, their music, that was all to be rejected, and that they were to look, talk, and sound like Westerners to be Christian. Is it possible that this is a major part of our problem as Western Christians, that we, because of our understanding of the relationship of the Spirit to the Word, we assume that if we can't see the word, there is no truth to which we have to learn and listen before we share our understanding of the truth.
To my understanding, the presence of God is very much, I would say, is visible in the lives of the people. It's not in what I speak of, because we are too good at speaking. But we are not same good in living up to what we speak. This is what I am trying to question, because the tradition, you are caught up in a tradition, you have no escape from that. But when it comes to, I don't think there will be a question of either or, but when it comes to what is your priority in giving, for example, this blind man, when he had achieved that new life and renewal, tradition had no place for that renewal. Right? It was that was the question. But tradition, you need some sort of teaching and you need some way, orderliness. Why Paul criticized women was for orderliness' sake and these things. But when the tradition, as you yourself rightly put it, if the tradition stands on the way of renewing a person. Jesus said, walk up your bed and walk, take up your bed and walk. A person who could not walk for 18 years, 36 years, number of years, who had no help, could not even drop into that water when it shakes. Now when he was healed, how can this happen on a Sabbath? They did not look at his all these years of suffering because the church tradition said it cannot happen on a Sabbath. Therefore, this is where our question is. Very often we fight among ourselves too much. This is a Lutheran doctrine, this is an Anglican doctrine. For me, I don't see any meaning in it. When you need a particular doctrine to work, I mean, live up, you are born into a Lutheran family, then yes, you continue grow in that, because it is God-given, I would say, it's a God-given opportunity for a person to be born into a Christian family. And if that happens to be a Lutheran or an Anglican or a Presbyterian, you continue to grow in there. But if that becomes a hindrance for your fuller life and renewed life, then you have to make a decision. Yes.
How is the work of someone like Mother Teresa viewed by the Indian Christian Church? She's almost a sainthood in this country.
Yes.
Admired. Is she working out the gospel in a way that is is accepted in that culture, or what? Maybe you have no opinion on that.
No, she has no words of gospel words, I say. She doesn't preach the gospel, but she practices the gospel. In a country where the dimly burning wick is a possibility to be quenched, then she comes there to give life, but to make it burn life. I feel it is a mission. And I don't say that there is only one way of mission. Mother Teresa's mission is one part of the mission. But mission to an affluent society like yours is another one. It is to challenge you how you take your life for granted. A couple of times ago when I was in the United States, I heard somebody preach on the television saying that India is poor because it is a Gentile country and America is rich because it's a Christian country. So how you take it? How you take it? I say that you are rich because you sell so much of arms. Yeah? And you create wars so that you can survive. I don't want to go into those things. Yes.
What is the attitude, what is the position of the current government in power in India towards the Christian Church and towards Christian mission in India?
Christians as such, the government normally will not take a clear stand, because in India the church is clearly divided. Catholics, 2.6% or half of them are Catholics, Roman Catholics, and the rest of 1.3 are all denominations that exist on the face of the earth. The second largest are the Lutherans. But the problem with us is we are again further divided into different languages, different caste communities, different cultural backgrounds, and different mission boards, in quotes, from where the mission came and to whom they are related. For example, in India we want to make, instead of 10 different Lutheran churches, we want to make one Indian Lutheran church. And we have our own problems, both from outside and inside. So, in this context, government, what all, if we as a Christian community want to raise some issue with the government, they will say, you come as an united voice, which includes the Roman Catholics, which never happens. So we are scattered all over the country, and to unite them and make them one voice is, unless God does a miracle, it never happens. Therefore, there is no impression, they have no threats. But on the contrary, they are very happy with the Indian church because they are fully involved in the society through education, through health programs and development programs. And openly they say church programs, whatever they are the best. That is that we think as a mission achieved in the society. But when we reflect back among ourselves, whether it is really mission achieved, we can do something to a neighbor, starving person I can feed. But at the same time, whether I am able to share with my brother in equal terms or sister, I don't know. See, this is where my big question is. When I raised the critical question about church, be it in India, be it here, it is because we are all a church group. People who claim to be in leadership positions in some sort or other. Therefore, I particularly address to this community. But if I speak to a church outside, my message will be different. But government, whenever there is some threats of some many conversions, for example, even 10, if it comes to the newspapers, then they take caution. Then people are set up to fight, and we have all sorts of extremist groups, what they call Hindu revival group, or who claim that India is for Hindus. Then they set up all sorts of reasons to pick up fights to see that the others won't come into conversions. And the other restriction that they have put up is we have the caste system, and the Dalits, who are considered outside the caste, have certain privileges, like they have reserved seats in the schools and reserved employment opportunities and scholarships and things like that. But when a person becomes a Christian, those are denied to the same community. In the name of Christians are forward, Christians can take care of themselves. It is actually the hidden message is to discourage people from being converted to Christianity. These are all the hidden messages, but there are not direct attacks. But there are some groups, not a government as such, but groups who really attack practice.